missionary to Mexico, missionary to particularly missionary to the Yucatan Peninsula, which is a very, very nice spot to go. And I'm excited. He's kind of half down there now, basically. Leaving the 28th of this month, full time, ready to go. How's the prospective female situation going? You're engaged, all right. Hey, hallelujah. I appreciate Brother Tyler, really do, and looking forward to how God's going to use you. Already using you, and he is a phenomenal guitarist, and so appreciate that special tonight. If you want your Bibles tonight, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You can actually tell what I'm just going to turn around and stare at it. Hey, it's no fair because I just had that little TV thing back there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I do want to read verse 1 of the next chapter. I will remind you that the chapter breaks are not inspired, though I do believe that God used individuals to divide. Aren't you glad they're divided up? Aren't you glad you have verses? Because these are letters. They didn't originally have like verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. They were just letters, and so the numbers were added later on, and so were the chapter divisions added later on. And we're so thankful for that, and again, I don't want to degrade anybody who did all the work that divided these up, but verse 1, it goes along with that same thought, and it says in verse 1, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." And we all have a master in heaven. Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we pray that you bless the reading of your word. And Lord, as we cover this subject, Lord, may we all be encouraged and strengthened and challenged, Lord, to follow your word, to keep Christ the focus. In Jesus' name, amen. In Rome, at the time of the writing of Colossians and Paul's life and Jesus's life, Rome was in power. They were the man. And Rome was made up, the labor force of Rome was made up primarily of slaves. Over 60 million slaves. There were, in some cities, slaves outnumbered citizens 4-1. Imagine that. 4-1. It has been said that it was beneath a Roman citizen to do manual labor or to work at all. And they had slaves. When they conquered nations, they just enslaved people. And so it was beneath a Roman citizen. And again, not all of them, but just the quote of the day was, it's beneath a Roman citizen to work. So again, in this particular passage, Paul is not addressing slavery as to right and wrong. He, again, is addressing slaves as the primary labor force and does not necessarily address the right and wrong of these. But we know from Ephesians chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 6, we also know that when he wrote the book of Philemon, or Philemon, however you like to pronounce it, that he addressed that in more detail. We understand from the Bible, Old and New Testament, that slavery is wrong. Biblically wrong, morally wrong, ethically wrong. I mean wrong, wrong, wrong. Amen. Wrong. It was wrong at the beginning of the United States of America, and I'm thankful for a country that outgrew that, who as it grew and as more Christians took hold of sections of the government, we saw the downfall of slavery in America, and should have happened a lot sooner. In the Old Testament, we have some clarity as to slavery, and I want to cover just a little bit of this, even though it wasn't the intent of Paul. I want to cover it just a little bit, but we will move on. Again, the early church's focus was on spreading the gospel, not social justice. And so they were such a small number anyway. Had Paul or any of the apostles tried to address it, it would have been to their very much the detriment of Christianity as a whole. They were just a small, a small segment of people. So again, the focus was on the gospel. By the way, that's our focus today. I don't believe the church as a whole should get off into these social things going on, that our primary thing is to give the gospel, to spread the gospel. By the way, this gospel will fix all those things. You get the gospel, it's kind of like, again, you can either teach a person how to fish or you can give them a fish, right? The gospel, the good news. In Exodus, I'm just going to give you a few of these from the Old Testament. You ready? Exodus chapter 22, verses 1 through 3, a thief who could not pay restitution could be enslaved until that was paid back. Exodus 21, verse 16, he that stealeth a man, surely, look at this, shall be put to death. So much of the slavery that went on in America, of taking and stealing people and whatever, the Old Testament says they should be put to death for doing that. Amen. Amen. Laws to protect slaves and to show be merciful and kind. And understand in the Old Testament too that if you couldn't, again, steal somebody and enslave them, it would have to be somebody who is a thief or someone who became a debtor and couldn't pay back their debts. And this has been practiced all over the world, and so they would be enslaved. But even the enslavement, if it did not pay the restitution in time, but you came to the seventh year, they were freed anyway. On the seventh year, and then every 50 years, the year of Jubilee, everybody was freed. In the Old Testament, pretty neat. By the way, if you were taken out a loan, and it was the year before Jubilee, because all debts were also erased. Go read it. I mean, Leviticus and Exodus, it lays it all out for you. And so this is also where we get the ideal, not the ideal, but the law of the bond slave. And that is at the seventh year, which is called the emancipation year, or at the 50th year, if someone was to be freed and they didn't want to be freed from their master, they could voluntarily become a slave. And it was called a bond slave. And that's the New Testament application, that we as Christians are bond slaves to Jesus Christ, that we are slaves because we want to be. And this did happen. Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 through 6 covers this. A servant freed could become a bond slave. So again, as Paul addresses this, he's not addressing slavery. He's addressing the labor force. The labor force of that day was the slaves in the Roman government. And so the principle, the application for us is the labor force of today is most of us. Most of us in this room are employees or employers, and that's what he's addressing here. The principle is employee, and the master would be the employer. Everybody see that? Let me say it again. The primary labor force of Rome was slaves. What Paul is addressing here, in principle, is not slavery. He's addressing employees. He's addressing the labor force. He's saying, okay, if you're laboring for this man or this woman, then this is how you should behave. If you're the employer, you're the master, this is how you should treat your labor force. As an employee. And I'm going to go ahead and just say that if these principles were followed, what a difference it would make in today's society. And it's an amazing thing. So that's what he's addressing here. So again, the principle is, I know I'm repeating myself, labor force and employer. All right, so here, look at that in that way, look at it now. Verse 22, employee, obey in all things, your boss according to the flesh. I'm just reading them in there now. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So the first thing we see is addressing the employee. He says to obey your employer. What does your boss want you to do? What does your boss want you to do? And we're not going to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, Peter addresses whether they be a good boss or a bad boss. So we're back to that ideal that when we are challenged by the Lord and Jesus Christ to love others as we love ourselves, it's not whether they deserve it or not. Hello, right? We're to love one another whether that person deserves it or not. So it's not, this has nothing to do whether your boss deserves you to obey. It is the Bible saying that you should obey the one who is over you. And that obedience is to work faithfully. That is to be diligent about your work. It is to render Christ-like service. To render Christ-like service. It says in all things. I will illustrate it this way. When it says all things, it doesn't mean that you as an employee are to do anything that is unbiblical. It doesn't, you know, if an employer asks you to steal something, that's against the ultimate master, right? Our Heavenly Father. I get the question a lot, because if you back up a few verses, it talks about children obeying their parents, right? Obeying their fathers, obeying their dads. And I always get the question from a teenager, usually. It's always a teenager. Well, what if my mom or my dad asked me to do something, you know, what if they asked me to steal something? Does that mean I have to steal it? It's a teenager. I'm acting like a teenager. The answer is no, right? Because it would contradict the Bible. So you as a teenager, if at all possible, now if it's a place in which you might put yourself in physical harm's way, I'd say do what your parents say. But if someone asks you to do something that is unethical, immoral, unbiblical, against the Word of God, then you should not do it, whether you're an adult or a teenager, right? Amen? I mean, we obey God rather than man, right? Obey the master in heaven. And so when it says all things here, it's just saying anything that does not contradict the heavenly master. By the way, the word obey is the same Greek word as we think about obeying the parents. And that word obey means to do so without rolling your eyes. I'm giving the Greek interpretation. Amen. Right? So if your child is to obey according to Ephesians and according to Colossians, that obedience entails doing so without a smirk. It means obeying without a pause, right? So if your child is truly obedient, they'll do so willfully, without smirking, without rolling their eyes, without... right? So the word here is the same word. So it means that we, as employees, that we render and obey. We do so when we're told. We do so in a manner in which is being compliant with what we're asked without pause or complaining. There's a tough one. It's going to be awful quiet tonight. I can tell that. We get to this practical interpretation of the chapters 1 through 1 through 2 were doctrinal, but now we get to the practical stuff, and it hits home, doesn't it? It really does. It all comes to our doorstep that we, again, should obey. It says, again, servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So how are we to serve? We're to serve in such a way that is trustworthy, faithful, We're to be industrious, if you would, not complaining, as I've just said. And we should do so whether the boss is looking or not looking. That's what it's saying. Not with eye service as men pleasers. So not simply because he's watching me or she's watching me. I should serve, I should obey, I should do what I'm asked, whether the boss is present and looking over my shoulder or he's not. Again, our bosses should be able to leave us without oversight, and we accomplish the very same task in the very same way with the same vigor as we would as if he or she was standing right beside us. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Can I say Christians ought to be the best employees?
Amen.
They ought to be. And listen, we ought to, that ought to shine. There ought to be, in some cases, a difference. And I'm thankful there's still many in America who are raised in homes and taught to work hard. But I also understand and know that the biblical mandate here, the biblical admonition, is that we as Christians work as hard with or without the boss present. And that, you know this, that is not the case as it used to be in a lot of places. And so understanding that God is watching, it says there in the fear of God, God is watching. Can I remind you that God is all-knowing? That God is all-present? He's present everywhere. I'm going to go home tonight. I'm going to go and probably prop my feet up a little bit. I'm going to ask my wife if I can stop by Dollar General and get some ice cream. We're trying to be good. It probably won't happen. And I'll go home. And I just want you to know, by the time I get home and then get over and get ready for bed, God is watching. God is following me. He's there.
Amen.
Just like a fish is in water and it's surrounded by water, we're surrounded by God. He's here. He's always present. He is everywhere. Present everywhere. So, it's our heavenly master, boss, is right beside us when we're working. And we should live our life that way, and we should work that way. I did think this was amazing, as it was pointed out to me as I was studying. Notice he says there, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness of heart, fearing God. And just the whole two or three verses here. Notice the appeal is to a person. I'm going to clarify now. In other words, the appeal centers in a person. Paul appeals his appeal to a person. In other words, it's this way. He appeals to Christ. He makes the motivation for that Roman slave that his service and his motivation for service is based upon Christ, not based upon whether that working hard and being indispensable as an employee will bring about some, you know, promotion. That's not what he says. He doesn't say, well, if you'll work hard and again be indispensable, your employer will promote you. He doesn't use his motivation in saying that, you know, if you'll work hard and learn new skills, that you'll get ahead in the workforce. And I could go on and on. Notice his motivation isn't those things. His motivation is your motive for working and working hard, working and doing right, is not self-promotion, but it's as if Christ was standing beside you.
Good.
The appeal is a focus on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Which goes along with the book of Colossians, the preeminence of Christ, that in all things he might have preeminence. And so, again, the appeal here is in a person, and the person is that of Jesus Christ. I do like this word heartily, and we've covered this before, but do it heartily unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. Heartily, I think again about food. Somebody has a hearty appetite, you know, has a good appetite. I have a good appetite. I enjoy eating. That's why it comes up in my sermons a lot. There are times when people, and there's some of you in the room today, especially if you go back about 7 or 8 years, people who just like to watch me eat, and they go, they say things like, "How in the world can you eat that much?" I've literally had, my wife will testify, I've had preachers' wives who've come in for, you know, for the seminary graduation, and we go out to eat, and, you know, I'm eating my plate, I eat my wife's plate. I ask the person across from me if they're going to eat that or not. I'll give you one story, and I'll move on, because this is actually self-deprecating. I'm making fun of myself, but we were, the very first senior trip we went on with our HCA Academy, we went to, where were we? Well, that was the second one. We went to Montana. We're up in Montana at this really nice restaurant. So one of the meals was a really, really nice restaurant. And there was about 25 of us. We were all sitting at this big, long table. And all the teenagers were eating. The seniors were eating. And Brother Leper and Sarah, we were all eating together. And I was still hungry. So I started eating off my wife's plate. And then I just stood up and started walking around the table and just taking food off of teenagers' plates. Some of you have been around a while. You used to do that at camp, too. Or smash something on their plate. But I go around and eat. Well, I sat back down after doing that for probably 5 or 10 minutes, and there was a couple of ladies behind me right here in a booth eating. I'm not kidding. They had shrimp as big as my hand. Eating shrimp as big. And I remember on the menu, it was really expensive. It was really expensive. I'm like, and all of a sudden they come over, and they say, would you like to have the rest of these? I said, yes, I'll take the rest of those. It was awesome. I didn't have to pay for that. It was good. A hearty appetite. That's why I have to watch what I do. And heartily as unto the Lord, just like my appetite for food is heartily and has a lot of punch to it, we should serve that way. We should serve that way, heartily, as unto the Lord. Keeping your eyes on Christ, because Christ is the one you're truly serving. Or let me put it this way, Christ is the one you should truly be serving. Our motive for service, whether it be working in the church, teaching a Sunday school class, or working at Lockheed or wherever it may be, it should be as unto the Lord.
Amen.
I, as I was reading again, I was reminded how that sometimes we get this ideal, I think, that, well, you know, preachers should do this and this and this, and pastor, they're ministers. No, the Bible makes every person a minister.
Amen.
Every person is a minister. In fact, technically speaking, all of us are preachers. You may not be a pastor, but all of us are preachers. We're supposed to be telling the good news of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be living a life that testifies of that good news so that we can be effective witnesses in our workplace. But the ultimate, again, motivation for that is Christ. Christ. Our work will be rewarded. Look at the next verse. It says, knowing that the Lord, you shall receive the reward, the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We've been taught this. 1 Corinthians and two or three other scriptures talk about the reward that we'll receive in heaven, that we'll receive rewards according to our works, whether they be good or bad. We'll receive rewards or loss of rewards when we get to the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ happens before the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ happens just after the rapture of the saved. And when we come to that judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat judgment, there will be reward and loss of reward. There'll be a judgment for Christians. Not a judgment or reward or loss of reward based upon our sins, but based upon our works.
Amen.
Our work will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And I again repeat, a lot of emphasis put upon Christian ministry or ministering in the Sunday school, and rightly so, ministering at Master Club or ministering in the church ministries. But can I tell you also, this particular scripture is not just confined to church ministries that you've been involved in or singing in the choir or whatever, but it also involves your workplace,
right.
your work, what you did, how you did it, your motives for working. And here it's saying anything that is done as unto the Lord will be rewarded. You'll be rewarded. If you're doing your job as unto the Lord, you'll be rewarded for that. You'll be rewarded for that. Our employer, in reality, is Christ. When you got saved, He became the boss. In fact, the title Lord means boss.
Amen.
He is boss. And we need to remember that, not just on Sunday and Wednesday nights or on Saturday when we may be out soul winning or Tuesday nights, but understanding that we serve the Lord every day. Let me put it this way. We are to serve the Lord every day, including where we work. Because our true and rightful employer is Christ. Would you work and put in the full day for Christ? Ask the question again. Would you put in a full day for Christ? Then why don't you put a full day in for your employer? Would you, I could go on and on with this one, but would you do your best for Christ? Then we should do our best for our employer. If Jesus Christ's name was on your office manager's office door, would that change the way in which you conduct yourself at work? If he was the one going around, you know, asking how's work or how have you got this project done or whatever the case is, would it influence, would you do anything different? And I know we could apply this to everything in our life because it should be applied to everything in our life. We should live as if Christ is standing by our side. That's in dealing at home, that's in dealing at work, in every area of our life. We already covered verse 17 of Colossians chapter 3, but just a reminder, it says, "In whatsoever you do, do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." In other words, everything we do should bring honor to Him. You should ask yourself, is what I'm about to do, would it bring honor to Him? Will it bring honor to Him? And it sure would help you knowing what you should or should not do. It's what I'm saying, would it honor the Lord Jesus Christ? And it will help you in knowing what you should or should not say. Hello? We're coming to summer. Summer's here. Did you see today?
Yeah.
Some of you from the north, here we go. All of a sudden, the light switch comes on and gets hot. And when it gets hot in Texas, people start dressing differently. Ask the question, when I stand in front of the mirror, is what I'm wearing, would it honor the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
I say this every year, and I don't want to stop saying it, but any dad who would let their daughter wear something to the pool that they wear under their clothes, that's crazy.
Amen.
Let me say it again. If the difference between what you're wearing to the pool and what you have under your clothes is just the kind of material it is, hello? I mean, put logic together. It's pretty easy. Okay, we'll move on.
Amen. Good preaching.
Oh, by the way, men too. I'm thankful in America that most men, you know, the shorts are still the thing, but go to Mexico or go somewhere else where there's a lot of... Okay, I'll move on. We ought to be modest, right?
Amen.
Again, everything we do should honor the Lord. Whatever we're saying, whatever we're doing, wherever we go, does it honor the Lord? And we should honor the Lord in our workplace. Does your work ethic honor the Lord? Right? I know you're being quiet because this is a difficult subject, but it's absolutely true. It doesn't matter whether you're 10 or whether you're 20 or whether you're 60. We should be honorable and honor the Lord in the workplace.
Amen.
Whatsoever we do. remind you that Christ is at the workplace with you. We should work and honor His name, and our work should back up our witness. I think about the many times that men have come to me and said, "Preacher, I took this job, and I know I'm going to say it, and it's a union job. And when I got on the job, I found out that I really have almost nothing to do. And so I sit around 50% of the day, Preacher, what do I do? I don't feel like it's honoring the Lord." So sometimes you get in a tough spot where you have to make some moral decisions. You have to make some biblical decisions. Can I tell you that we ought to work as hard as anyone in our workplace? Amen? We ought to be the most ethical person in our workplace. We shouldn't take stuff from our employer. And on and on and on and on. Because why? Because of verse 25 also makes it understood that he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. In other words, there's going to be a loss of reward, and you do reap what you sow. That's a biblical principle. Salvation is absolutely based on faith. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? It's not at works, that's the man should boast, but judgment is based on works. And one day we will stand in judgment. Again, not for our sins, but for our works, whether they be good or bad. And that really comes down to motivation, as I've already stated. Why do you do what you do? Why do you teach the Sunday school class? It's important why you do it. Is it with singleness of heart? Is it as unto the Lord? If so, then the Bible says you'll receive reward for that. But if it's for self or self-magnification, then you'll receive a loss of reward for that. I used to illustrate it this way. I used to say, man, I really don't like singing solos, because if you sing a solo, there's a tendency to just look at that one person. Whereas if you're singing in a choir or a quartet or an ensemble, you kind of spread it out, and there's not as much attention on one person. I always want the motivation to be for the Lord and not for me. Not for self-glorification, but for His glory. And I'm thankful for those who sing solos here in the church. Please don't get me wrong. I'm just saying that's how I illustrate it. It's not about me. It's all about Him. Amen. And my motivation should be Him, not things that would progress me forward or would promote me. Rewards. And then verse 1 of chapter 4, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." And really this comes down to an employer should be just and fair with their employees. And it does indicate here pay as well. We know that Luke chapter 10 verse 7 says that the laborer is worthy of his hire. And if an employer should pay and should have benefits equal to that which that employee is doing. Amen?
Amen?
By the way, capitalism is the best way in which that to happen.
Right.
Let me say it again. Capitalism is the most biblical economical system. And it doesn't matter what the liberals say today. And yes, there's some problems with it. But the problems with it today have really been caused by the government putting their hand and restrictions and all these things in it. As we become more socialism, which is nothing but soft communism.
Right.
Understand that. Get educated.
Amen.
Socialism is communism, just softer. The kind of, it's like boiling the frog. You put the frog in cold water and just kind of turn him up a little bit. He won't jump out until he's cooked. And he won't jump out because he's cooked. But socialism works that way. I love it. Somebody will say to some of these yahoos, where has socialism worked? Well, you know, in Venezuela? I mean, let's just give one example after another. And then they'll say, well, they haven't tried American socialism. We know how to do it better than they do it. Yeah, you want to make your politicians rich? That's what socialism does. And it makes you poor.
That's right. Amen.
You have the elite and you have the poor. That's it. That's the way socialism and communism works, period. And it's easily provable. History proves it.
Right.
What are you thinking? Okay, that got off. That wasn't political, that's biblical. Capitalism, in its pure form, promotes ingenuity. Capitalism, in its pure form, promotes work ethic. That if I'm industrious, and I could come up with something that somebody wants, and I can make it, and I can sell it, and if I work hard, and it's something that people want, then I can progress, I can get ahead, and maybe even become wealthy because of it. But I worked hard to do it.
Amen.
I wasn't sitting at home in front of a TV eating bonbons receiving a government check.
Amen.
By the way, that's unbiblical.
Amen.
Amen. If a man doesn't work, a woman doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
If you don't worky, you know eaty. Now, if you're, disabled, and those types, legitimately disabled, there ought to be things in place, and that's a whole other subject. The church should be taking care of those things, but there is a place for that. But that's not the majority of Americans today who are on welfare and food stamps and many other things. Not the majority. There are some, but the majority are not. No worky, no eaty. Capitalism works. America, when companies were family-owned and operated, followed this biblical pattern a lot better than companies do today, because there's no longer a JCPenney running the company.
Right.
JCPenney was an avid Christian who grew a great company but treated his employees fairly. Colgate. I mean, you could name many of the big companies you think about today were owned and started originally by Christians, who, by the way, spent millions and millions of dollars on missions.
Right.
And again, today we have these corporate entities that no longer are employees, part of the family, but they're just a nameless face. Not all, I'm not saying all, but that is some of the problem. And I want to challenge you, if you are working for a large company, you do your very best, if you're over some people, to treat them as Christ describes here. You can't control those above you, those bosses above you, but you can somewhat control whom you have charge of and do your best to please the Lord in those areas. But remember, who is the ultimate boss? That's what he says here. Masters or bosses, God is your boss. And one day you'll stand before God and give an account. Amen? Makes it very clear. If you'll notice in this last few verses, verses 17 on, it gives us husband and wife relationship. It gives us parent or dad and kid relationship. And then it gives us boss and employee, employer-employee relationship. I'm thankful for a Bible that does give us insight and guidance to our everyday life. How to be a good dad, how to be a good mom, how to be a good husband, how to be a good a wife, how to be a good kid, how to be a good parent. I don't know how many people have come to me and say, well, preacher, I don't even know how to raise my family. I didn't have a good dad and a good mom. I have nobody, no example. But you have a pattern here. Follow the pattern. Find good families in the church that you can get good advice from. I'm thankful that the Bible gives us a pattern and a guide for how to work and how to be a boss. Again, the golden rule applies that we should treat everyone as we would want to be treated. And that goes from being a parent with our kid to being a husband with a wife and being an employee with an employer or an employer with an employee. And it really does come down to focusing on Christ. If Christ is preeminent in your life and you're walking with the Lord daily, and Christ again is the focus, then you'll be what you ought to be. You'll put on the new man, take off the old. You'll get up in the mornings and you'll choose the right clothes to put on. Put on the new man. If Christ is preeminent and you're walking with the Lord, then your home will be what it should be. Christ will be preeminent in the home. Mom and dad practicing what they preach. Mom and dad and kids gather around the family altar. And then it worked the same way. Christ will be preeminent there. And the answer to these two things is this. In Ephesians chapter 5, when it begins to describe the family and what we should do as dads and moms, what we should do as kids and parents, and what we should do as employer employees, it says verse 18 says we should be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to encourage you that to be what we ought to be, to glorify the Lord in everything, we ought to be filled with the Spirit. Then in Colossians chapter 3, it says we ought to be filled with the Word of God. In order to live this out, in order to accomplish this and glorify the Lord in every aspect of our life, home, work, ourselves, we need to be full or filled with the Word of God. We need to walk with Him daily. Amen?
Amen.
Walk with Him daily. Let's all stand. I have no way of sugarcoating this sermon at the end. Sometimes I think, man, okay, we just preached all that, and I wish I could have applied some balm of Gilead. But can I tell you, the balm of Gilead is Jesus Christ. And all of us in this message, as I prepared it, feel a little conviction because we're just sinners saved by grace. But we ought to do our utmost with the help of the Holy Spirit to live a life where Christ is the focus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the scriptures and how it leads us and directs us. Lord, may we live to glorify you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.